When was the last time someone said that to you? That you're beautiful. Trish, you're beautiful.
Oh, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Same to you.
Thanks.
I don't remember anyone saying that. Hey.
That's what I want to talk about, actually. Beautiful. I want to talk about God's beauty, because it's something that... We say the word beautiful, but what does it mean? And what does it mean to you? Because it often means different things to different people, doesn't it? But I think it's a really important aspect of God, and I think it's a really important aspect of our lives. And without it, we shrink and perish. And so I want to unpack a little bit about what the beauty of God is. The Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalm 34. David said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And I love that, because everybody's got a different sense of taste. Everyone's got a different palate. And everybody sees things differently as well, don't they? And so taste and see, I love it, because there's so much scope to that phrase for each one of us. It means something different for each one of us. But it's basically David talking about encountering God, experiencing his goodness, not just as a theory, but tasting and seeing. These are tangible things. The Bible contains four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And I've probably said this before, actually, but each one of those Gospels records different aspects of Jesus' life and ministry, and a lot of the same things that happened are recorded, but they're recorded differently because everyone's got a different view, and it's the different views that make up the bigger picture. And that's why they're called the Synoptic Gospels, because synoptic means seeing together. And so when we put them together, we get a more fuller picture, a more beautiful picture. In the Old Testament, God would often speak to the prophets and reveal himself to the prophets, and he'd say, the first thing he'd say was, "What do you see? What do you see, Jeremiah? I see an almond branch. What do you see, Amos? I see a plumb line. What do you see?" And I think that's because God is really interested in the way you see things and process things is really important to God and to his church. It's sometimes we can feel a pressure because we don't see things the same as the next person, and you can think, well, I must be doing something wrong because I never see what they see. And that's, you should celebrate that, because it's not, you're not meant to. We all see things differently. I believe there's a wisdom in recognizing the things about us that aren't meant to change. We're all called to a life of transformation and change. I've preached it, I believe in it, hopefully I live it. But there's wisdom in recognizing the things about us that are not meant to change. And because it's the way God's made me. When life, or when the Christian life becomes all about challenge, 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 this got to change, this got to change, it can become really depressing. And actually, God, he loves us, and he's made us a particular way, and he wants us to be comfortable in our own skin. Yes, there's always stuff that's got to change, but he wants us to recognize our personalities and the things that we find beautiful, the things that appeal to us, that make us come alive. They're not meant to change. They might mature. But it's important, I think, to celebrate that. Otherwise, it's like, well, is there anything about me that you do like? You know, and he's not like that. He wants to celebrate what we celebrate. It might surprise you to learn that through the course of my work, for those of you that don't know, I'm a plumber. Most of you know that by now. But I have to lie to people on quite a regular basis. Well, kind of half lie, if that exists. But basically, what happens is, most of the work that I do is I refit bathrooms. So I'll go into a house and rip everything out and then renew it. But before that, I'll go and see the customer, obviously, and I'll talk them through the process, give them a price. Obviously, that's quite important. And tell them how long it'll take, blah de blah, and then how long they'll be without a toilet and a shower, and then I'll send them to a showroom generally and say, look, go and have a look at what kind of stuff you want, and then give me a ring when you've chosen it, and I'll come and fit it for you. And so that they do that, they go off, and then the time comes for me to go and check everything out that they've purchased, with a view to doing the job. I'll go check it out and make sure everything's sound and not broken. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes I'm looking at this stuff and I'm thinking, well, I wouldn't have chosen that. Or they'll pick some tiles and whatever and I'm thinking, oh, I won't have that in my house. Or what were they thinking when they chose this, you know? I don't say that, obviously. Usually. But there's no accounting for taste. Everybody's got a different sense of taste, haven't they? And that's good. And I have to adjust my thinking sometimes to appreciate that people, different things appeal to different people. Sometimes I'm near the end of the job, everything's coming together and the customers are real excited and they're like, oh, we really like what you're doing, we really love it, yeah, yeah. And they'll say, do you like it? And I'm like, yeah. Yeah, yeah, it's good. So I'll leave it there. And obviously, sometimes I'll say, look, it's not my taste. But normally, sometimes it's important for me to lie in those situations, because if I start sowing seeds of doubt, they get real discouraged. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so anyhow, that's just a little thing about taste. Taste and see, we all do it differently. This is annoying me. I had a really wise statement a few weeks ago. I don't know who it was, but it was a guy on one of the Christian channels, probably TBN. And he was talking, he was plugging a book, but he was talking about his heart's desire to see the church come together. And he was talking about a lot of the things that kind of bring division, unnecessarily, actually. And his heart was to demystify a lot of things and bring things together. And he got on to talking about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and how some people kind of are a bit kind of, put off by it. When people fall over, when people shake or speak in tongues or get hot or whatever it is, sing, dance, cry. And he said this really wise thing. He said, when that kind of thing happens, he said, it's not the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, you need to finish that sentence. He said, it's people responding to the Holy Spirit. And I thought, yeah, that's been so misunderstood. Because often what happens is all these things happen in different meetings and they maybe don't happen to us. And you can be left thinking, well, what am I doing wrong? But it stands to reason that if we all experience God differently, then we're all going to represent him differently. And that's really the nub of this message, really, is to celebrate how different you are and recognise and embrace how that's meant to be part of the bigger picture. Ephesians, I think it's 3:10, it, in that verse, God basically says that it was always his intention that the church puts on display the manifold wisdom of God. And that means manifold, many, many-fold, many-faceted image and wisdom of God. That was always his intention. So there's an unlimited number of ways that happens through you and I, the church. And this wisdom is evident in creation. I don't know if you've thought about this, but I have quite a lot recently. God has never, ever created any two things identical. Ever. In the history of time, which is quite big, quite long, isn't it? He's never, ever created any two things identical. Whether it's planets, whether it's anything in the universe, the trees, the plants, the fish, the birds, the small sort of, from the big kind of planetary stuff to the small cellular level stuff, nothing is identical. Even identical twins are not, are they? They usually have a different mole or something like that, don't they? Something is, even if it's only fractionally different. It says that even though everything is different, God holds it all together. He holds it all together, and it works, it functions. And I don't know, when I contemplate that truth, the only word that comes close to describing what that is beautiful. It's a bit more than clever. Do you know what I mean? It's like, wow, it's jaw-dropping. It takes your breath away when you begin to contemplate these things. And it says that the complexity of creation itself is such a powerful witness to God that the Bible says that men are without excuse for not believing in him based solely on what he's made. That says that in Romans. It talks about the invisible qualities of God, his divinity and his power, are evident and speak to us through creation. It's beautiful. I want to show you a quote. If we can put that up, Jez, please. You may or may not have heard this quote before. Beauty is the summation of the parts working together in such a way that nothing needs to be added, taken away, or altered. And that's you. That was Nicolas Cage in a film called Next, but he's actually quoting an Italian painter called Carlotti. But I really like this because it should speak to every single one of us. That's you. All the different parts. That's the human body working together in such a way that it reflects God's beauty. And as we come together, the church, the summation of the parts working together. Even things that we build or create ourselves, and fellas, you'll know this, not to sound sexist, but like engines, anything with lots of mechanical moving components, like engines, trains, stuff like that. Steam, you get these rallies, don't you, sometimes, where people go to these, they have all the little steam engines all lined up and people going around looking at them. And I mean, I don't, but some people do. And and it's all the parts working together. And when that's happening, there's something really beautiful about that, even when it's something we've made. I remember as a kid, my dad he'd do all the repairs to the vehicles that he owned, like the vans and the cars. He always seemed to own like clapped out things because I think he enjoyed just tinkering and pottering about with them. But so he was always in the garage with his head under the bonnet or in the pit underneath, whatever. And he'd always be stripping down and renewing and replacing parts, and he'd be in there for hours. And I can remember distinctly a couple of times when the time came when he'd finished it, he'd put it all together, and it was time to turn the key. And usually what would happen was he'd turn the key and everything had burst into life. And he'd go, he'd say, "That's poetry in motion." That's what he'd say. It's beautiful. There were some times when he turned the key and it didn't burst into life. There was a bang and a clatter and a plume of black smoke, and he said something else that I can't repeat. Yeah, But there's something about things working together. There's something about things working together that speaks about God and reflects his beauty. God has never created anything identical. He's not into identical and he's not into sameness. He's into likeness. He said, let us create man in our own image, in our own likeness. And I like that because likeness implies God speaking and communicating through rather than him being aloof and distant and far off, and we have to just call him and he drops in now and again. It's like likeness is about God communicating through me and you, but in many other ways, creation being one of them. We all encounter God differently, so learning to taste and see is a lifelong journey. There's always more. But so often, I've done this, so I'm hoping you have as well. So often we'll maybe encounter God in a certain way, and it's like, wow, that's great. We get excited about it, and you know, it goes down in the journal, whatever, and that becomes, if we're not careful, that can become an expectation, and then it can become a limitation on God, because we expect him to do everything like that again. And that's actually how denominations happen, and that's how tradition can set in. And I think often God wants to just keep us on our toes. And if when I read the Bible and the Gospels, I read all the stories, and I can think, well, I look at it all and I think, well, God rarely does things the same way twice. And I mean, there's countless examples, but I'll give you a couple, two or three. When God called Moses is out tending sheep in the desert, and he sees this burning bush, and he walks over to it, and God starts to speak to him through this burning bush in the desert. He says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And he says, I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And he said, I'm calling you, Moses, I'm calling you to come and deliver my people. And he never did it that way again. He never spoke to him that way again. When Israel entered the promised land, God said, right, you're about to enter everything you've been hoping for. And I'm going to give you this city, Jericho. It's the first thing you've got to conquer as you enter the land. And he gave them this kind of bizarre battle plan to take this city. He said, I want you all to march around this city for 7 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to march around seven times. And on the seventh time, I want you to give a loud shout. Doesn't even tell us what he shouted. But when that happens, you know, I'll give you the city. And they did that. And the walls came tumbling down. And they all ran in and took the city. And God never did it that way again. And if you look at the life of Jesus and the way he ministered, you know, we've all read the stories of him spitting on the floor and mixing mud and putting it in people's eyes and, right, go and wash. And, well, it worked. It works. But when I read the full Gospels and I go through all the stories, he keeps you guessing. He never does it, rarely does it the same way twice. And I think there's at least two reasons for that. One of them is that we're in a war. We're all in a war. And one of the key tactics in warfare is the element of surprise. When you can outwit your enemy, you've got the advantage. That's one reason. I think the other reason is he's just because he's God and he can do it how he wants. And within that, he wants to express the fullness of his beauty and his big. There's three words, isn't there? Omnipotent. Omnipresent and omniscient. Somebody knows what they mean. All powerful, all knowing, and ever present. He's quite big, isn't he? He's quite big. He's bigger than our concepts. God is not into sameness, he's into likeness. and the expression of his likeness and goodness is infinite. His creativity and originality are unlimited. I'll give you a little example of where this has caught me out. It's just a little example, but it's happened a couple of times. I've been in a meeting here or anywhere, a worship meeting, and before anyone's sang a word or played a note, whatever, God's given me something, a word for someone or a group of people, just an impression. I'm sure you've all known this at times. And I'm stood there and you start weighing it up and you're thinking, well, when do I bring this? And this is all sort of happening subconsciously. I'm thinking, I need to worship a bit before we bring this word. And then, a few seconds later, I think, well, what's the acceptable amount of worship before I can bring this word? And before I know it, in a small way, I've moved from relationship to formula, if that makes sense. It's like actually, maybe God's saying, well, maybe I wanted you to bring that before you even sang anything. And I started thinking about this, and we get conditioned, don't we? We often think we have to do things a certain way. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, he didn't say where two or three are singing. But we can easily slip into that. The Gospels record 6 or 7 times it says this, that when Jesus was doing his ministry, he was out healing the sick, raising the dead. We know all the stories. It says about the crowds, it says that the people saw what he was doing and praised God in heaven. They saw what he was doing and praised God in heaven. The mercy of God, the goodness of God showed up in the person of Jesus and everybody worshipped God. We often worship God and hope that he shows up. And he does. He does show up. I'm not suggesting that that's wrong. But what if God wants to enlarge us a bit and make us aware that actually where you're gathered, I'm there, whether you're singing or not. I was encouraged last week by all the testimonies. I'm sure you were. It's just because of the diversity of it, actually. They're all different. They're all beautiful. And I remember one, well, yours, Jackie, something you said. I hope I heard this right, because I wasn't actually at the meeting. But you're talking about what you saw, Jesus and the two figures, the two angels. Actually, when you said that, I was thinking of Abraham, when the three visitors came, yeah. And but you said it happened right at the beginning of the meeting. And it led me to start thinking about this, that Jesus showed up. And then everybody worship God. Why is it we feel we have to worship God and hope that he shows up? And worship, praise and worship is always, always in response to revelation. Always. Jesus had a conversation with a woman at a well, Jacob's well. And they got into a conversation about worship. And the woman says, she was a Samaritan woman, so they didn't believe everything that the Jewish people believed. And she said, well, you Jews say that we need to worship in Jerusalem, but my ancestors say that we worship on this mountain. And in response to this question, Jesus said, we worship what we know. He was speaking for the Jews. We worship what we know. We worship in response to what's been revealed to us. The Old Testament, the scriptures, are an unfolding revelation of God to the Jews. That's why he chose the people of Israel, to reveal himself to us. And that's why he chooses you and me, because he wants to reveal himself to us. My own personal kind of journey started where it was all about scriptures for me. Worship wasn't part of my kind of thing. when I first became a Christian, because I needed to discover who to worship. I needed to taste and see before I could worship. Obviously, I understood the cross and I understood the gratitude that that engenders, if you like. But it should be an ongoing revelation that the more God reveals to us, the more we want to praise him. And don't get me wrong, we all know that there are times when, you know, life is what it is and it's a sacrifice of praise. But overall, it should be that the more God reveals to us, the more he shows us, whether it's through healing, through provision, through reading the Bible, the more that our response is one of praise and worship as he reveals his goodness to us. I better crack on, aren't I? Because nearly there. Praise and worship is always in response to revelation. So I want to be aware of all the different ways that God is communicating to me and revealing his goodness. And I'm finding more and more this part of my life that as what's unfolding is this revelation of beauty. And you know, I think you know when this is happening in your life because you just don't know how to describe it. Because it touches the soul. Beauty touches the soul. And the other day, we've had some really nice mornings, haven't we, recently? Like, cold but fresh and bright. And the other morning, I was going to work, and it was about 8 o'clock in the morning, and down a country lane, and I thought, I just need to pull over and get out of the van. And I just got out and stood there and just took it in. I think it's important to take in beauty. And I just stood there and it was like, there's a cool breeze, the sun was shining. I stood there for about 20 minutes. I thought, I can't stay too long. And it was just, I think things like that are vital to our well-being. I think it's easy to get so kind of intensely spiritual that we miss the bigger picture. We miss the broader kind of ways that God wants to speak to us and through creation and other things. And I'm finding more and more that's what's happening. And you might think, oh, Steve, don't be so soft, you know. It's just get a grip. But one of the heroes in the Bible that I really admire is David, King David. And he was a man's man. He was a warrior. He was a king. He's a tough guy. But I don't think there's anyone in the Old Testament, certainly, who appreciated and understood and ministered in the beauty of God more than David. And he wrote some of the, you know, famous Psalms, didn't he? Like, what was it? He said, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life. That was his heart's desire. He wrote Psalm 23. The Lord leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. David is putting the beauty of God, the beauty of creation, with the restoration of the soul together. Healing. I don't know if you've ever thought of it like that, but beauty and healing, they go together. God ministers to us through his beauty in different ways. He restores my soul. And David knew what it meant, not only to receive it, he restores my soul, but he knew what it meant to minister in beauty as well. And what happened? I'll give you a potted history. David was anointed king in private. It was Samuel the prophet was sent to Jesse. Let me get this straight. Yeah, Samuel was sent to Jesse and he anointed David in private because Israel still had a king. They still had King Saul. But he'd kind of gone off the rails a bit. He'd lost it. He'd disobeyed God. Pride had set in and he'd really messed up. And the scripture says that God withdrew his spirit from King Saul. That's what I think 1 Samuel 16, something like that. God withdrew his spirit. And it actually says that Saul was tormented by an evil spirit. And day and night, Saul was tormented in his soul, in his mind and in his emotions. And And Saul's servant said to him one day, look, maybe we should get somebody to play the harp. And if he plays it harp in front of you, you'll start to feel better. And Saul's like, yeah, okay, we'll try that. And they said, look, we know this guy, David, we know he's a skillful musician, he can play the harp, and we know that God is with him. That's what they said. So David, they invite David, and he's only a young boy at this point. And what would happen was, David would play the harp. The scripture actually says, as David played the harp, this evil spirit left. It departed. What's going on there? What's happening in that thing? What's going on? And there's a clue to what's actually taking place there in David's story a bit later on. David becomes king, and he has this desire in his heart to build a temple for God, to build a house for God. So he goes to the prophet and says, this is what I want to do. And God says, no, I don't want you to build me a house, because I'm going to build you one. And basically God then proceeds to tell David all the ways that he's going to bless him through offspring, through his own body. I'm going to build you a house. And he speaks all this goodness, all these promises, and he speaks of Solomon being the one to build God a house for me to dwell in. And he says of Solomon, he says, I will be his father and he shall be my son. He says, if he does wrong, I will correct him, but I will not take my love from him as I took it away from Saul. I will not withdraw my love from Solomon as I withdrew it from Saul. There's a key to what's going on in this encounter. The absence of love invites the presence of fear. The absence of love invites the presence of fear. There's no vacuum. So when God withdraws his love, fear and torment come in. One of the most famous verses in the New Testament, 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with torment. Saul is tormented day and night in his mind, in his emotions. And a 15-year-old boy comes along playing the harp, and the devil has to leave. He's playing the harp skillfully, beautifully, and healing takes place. I don't know if you ever thought of it like that, but it's the beauty of God that ministers the perfect love of God. It's just a different way of looking at, I believe, what God wants to do and how he wants to minister to his church and to the world in such a time as this. Because it's easy for us to get locked in, isn't it, to what happens in a meeting or what doesn't happen in a meeting. If you read the Bible, most people who encountered God, it was in the outside. Most, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you look at all of them, they all encountered God in out there. It's kind of reversed, and it still happens, obviously, in meetings. I celebrate that, we all do, but think bigger. Healing is a result of experiencing God's beauty. And this all sounds too simple, doesn't it? It all sounds too unspiritual, but I love things that are simple. I can't do complex. It's because I am simple. But what it does is it awakens our hearts to the God who holds all things together. He's omni, what's it? He's everywhere, isn't he? And he holds it all together. So if he's the God who holds all things together, then he can use all things bright and beautiful to restore. That's you. You're the all things bright and beautiful. Right, I'll just end with this. Mike shared his testimony a few weeks ago about bigger than you think. And it got me thinking. Big. And if I'm getting this right, again, correct me if I'm wrong, but he said God led you up to the steps. Was that physically or spiritually? Spiritually, he took you to a high place, and he said, "What do you see?" And I remember, if you remember, God, Mike saw thousands of people worshiping God. The ambulances coming in with the hopeless cases, and I thought, "Yeah, let's have that." And we all, I'm sure, embrace that and celebrate what Mike saw. But he also said, "It's bigger than you think." And I believe God's saying to you and me, what do you see? What do you see? Because God is interested in what you see. And what you see might not be what Mike sees. It will be part of that. It will all work together. But what do you see? What's your idea of what's beautiful? Because he wants to know, because he wants to work that in you, through you, around you, as a unique facet of God's wisdom, of God's goodness. My love is bigger than you think, and it's expressed and ministered in more ways than you can imagine. And the last thing, I'm going to end with this. When I was preparing this, there was a phrase that, I've already said it, but I felt it was important to bring it at the end. And it was my dad who said, poetry in motion. And I believe it's my dad who's saying poetry in motion. Poetry in motion is when all things are working together and functioning properly, and it glorifies God, and it's beautiful. Like an engine or a human body. And I believe God is doing amazing things among us, isn't he? There's testimonies of healing and restoration. I think because I've spoken particularly on the restoration of the soul, the mind and the emotions, I believe the Lord is saying he wants to impart that reality of poetry in motion. So it doesn't take much to stop an engine. It doesn't take much. It can take a little thing to bring everything to a halt. So if that speaks to you in any way, maybe it's sickness in your body, maybe it's just a recurring dream, night or nightmare, maybe it's a recurring thought that keeps pulling you down. You know, when Jesus touched people or spoke a word to people, it brought divine order. It restored that machine, if you like. It restored that person. And they once again became poetry in motion. And that's what he wants. Don't get me wrong, there's beauty and there's nobility in endurance and perseverance. We've all got to do that. But sickness never glorifies God. He wants to restore. So I'm going to pray, and if that speaks to you, please, there'll be obviously people at the front that will minister that into your life. So Father, thank you that you are beautiful, that you are the beautiful one. But you say the same to us, God. You call us beautiful. I pray, Father, that we'd truly believe this and truly begin to recognize this and truly understand just how you've wired us, how you've designed us to move, to live and move and have our being in you and reflect and radiate in your glory to the world around us. Help us to be comfortable with the things about us that you don't want to change, that maybe we've put pressure on ourselves that we felt they need to. But you're actually saying, no, this is you. This is how I've made you. And Father, I pray for those right now who need that touch to bring divine order, to restore bodies, minds, souls, so that they can once again be poetry in motion. Thank you, God, that you're infinite, you're eternal, and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the only one who is the same. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Right, John.
Amen. Thank you. That's a really good word, isn't it? Something in there for everyone.